Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us God's Word this morning from Romans 6, 15 through 23. That's God's message from God's Word, Romans 6, 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have, then, in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing the God of the Bible. I thank you for the fact that we know the Savior who has saved us from sin, that we might walk in right relationship to you. Pray that you would help us today, that as we open your word and as we look at it, that we would understand it, the Spirit of God would teach it to us and seal it to our hearts, that we might be changed thereby. Pray that we might understand what the Apostle Paul was driving at when he wrote this, that we would incorporate it into our lives and that we would, through that, please you and be effectively used of you to reach others. Pray that you would make this time a time of eternal difference. As you speak through your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be talking about Romans 6 again. I know that last time was kind of fun, looking at some of the things that help us to overcome sin. And I hope you've tried to practice some of them this week. If you have, you'll find out that many times you have victory, and sometimes you fail. Sometimes sin sneaks up on you so that you don't have time to remind it's no longer in control and remind yourself that God has made provision for that sin and you can count on that victory. And you can tell sin that you're no longer my boss, and you can choose to give yourself to righteousness and not to sin, which is hard work, but we need to do it. Now, Paul's not done where we stopped in Romans 6. He's going to tell us some other things that are probably hard for us to hear, but he's going to talk about how we can overcome the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, how we can overcome what sin has done in us, and we can understand what God wants to do in us. Anyway, he's going to help us understand how we can overcome sin. There's two points he really makes in this last section of Romans 6 that are important to us. First, he wants us to understand that we're under law. Or we were under law, now we're under grace, and the difference that made, and then freedom and slavery, what that's involved with. Now, one of the things we need to understand when we look at this text is Paul's writing in a culture where a majority of the people were slaves. He's not writing to people that have no understanding of slavery. Now, our problem is we understand slavery in a historical sense because what happened to this country in the time before the Civil War and a little bit after, and about slavery there, and we think of slavery in terms of that. Now, he's going to use slavery as a positive example of how we need to live. And we need to kind of empty ourselves of the bigotry, I think, a little bit of slavery. He's not going to say slavery is good in every situation, but he's going to explain our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of slavery. So he first starts out, under law or under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. This is an interesting statement. He has mentioned that before a little earlier in this text, that we are under law, not under law, but under grace, and that should give us an understanding that sin no longer reigns over us. But why should that motivate us? What's the point of this? This question is almost like the question he asked at the beginning of chapter 6. How can we live in sin if we've died to it? How can you live in it if you've died to it? That's the question. And then he says, what shall we do here? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And his answer is, it's unthinkable. Certainly not. Or as the old King James would translate it, God forbid. It implies that even to think that is blasphemous. The Apostle Paul realized that we will conclude, that some people will conclude, that being in the state of grace means we who trust in Christ for salvation do not have to worry about sin. The question is that true? The first time Paul talked about it was verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. There's an issue here that I think we have to touch, because there's some people who say, we're not under law, so there are no commandments for Christians. You ever heard that? I ran into that several times in the times that I've been in the ministry where, well, we can't make rules and we can't have commands and we don't have to submit to God's commands because we're no longer under law. The only problem with that is if you look at the big summation of God's command, the Ten Commandments, you realize that all those commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And those commandments are still good commandments. We must have no other God before us. We must not make graven images. We must honor our fathers and mothers. It's a positive command. We must not commit adultery. We must not commit murder. We must not commit covetousness. We must not, all those things. We must do the opposite. Those things are all part of God's command to us. In fact, the New Testament talks quite a bit about commands. One of the things we find in 1 John chapter 2, that one way that we know him is we want to keep his commands, and we keep his commands. So commands are there. So what is he saying? We're not under law, but under grace. And it becomes a struggle. But keep in mind what he's been talking about. He's been talking about sin not reigning over us. And so the condemnation that comes through the law covenant, you know, the law is basically a statement, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't do this, you'll be judged. You'll be condemned. You'll be cursed. He's saying all that condemnation is now gone. We are now living in a state of grace. We've been transferred from one state of tyranny to sin, to tyranny to now the following the dictates of righteousness. The reason I point that out is you get people who get really confused here, and it's like, well, if you follow any laws, and somehow we ought to walk around and just like be disembodied spirits, and that's how we obey God, and that's how we don't sin anymore and all that. You'll see that is not what Paul talks about here. So he says the law was meant the old covenant. That was the covenant that they used to be under, and they learned through that covenant, and we should learn through that covenant, and we can't do it. The law could not do it. And one of the things you're going to find out is this is not saying the law is bad. That's the other thing I want to underline. If you get to chapter 7, you're going to find out he's going to talk about the law is good. It is righteous. The law expresses the righteous character of God. But he's not saying that we have no need for obedience. He's going to talk very strongly about obedience in this section. When we were declared righteousness because of faith, we were transferred from the domination of sin and condemnation to the realm of forgiveness in Christ. Does this mean that we do not have to worry about sin? One of the things, I think if anybody's really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that question is almost a dumb question. Because I've had people tell me, I came to Christ for salvation for forgiveness of sins. I came because God convicted me of sin. But you know, ever since I became a Christian, all I ever deal with is sin. All I think about is sin. Well, that's because God changed you. You went from these are phrases in the Bible. You went from death to life. You went from darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, the domination of sin to the kingdom of his dear son. You are now under a new king. You're under a new domination. You're in a new place. Miracle things have happened when the Lord has saved us. Then he says this. Now, after his statement about, you know, this is kind of a pattern with Paul. Shall we, if we are under law and not under grace, shall we then sin because we're not under law and not under grace? God forbid. Why not? Do you not know? That's kind of his second thing. To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, because though you were once slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans 6, 16 and 18. Did you know that was in the Bible? I always want to point that out to people because they tell me, well, I don't have to live that way. I remember a pastor's fellowship once when we started talking about Scripture, about the Bible, about the Greek text and all that kind of thing. In our pastor's fellowship, we were going back and forth. And this one fellow basically started spouting that we don't have to do anything to obey God anymore. So I said, really? And so I took him to one of those great classic passages and about the sin and the flesh wrestling against each other in Galatians 5 and the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And he said, I don't understand this. It says, those that do these things shall not inherit, you know, the heaven. So therefore, that can't be right. And I said, well, you know, I wish Paul were here so you could tell him that. Because it is right. We are supposed to change. There is supposed to be obedience. There is supposed to be these things that transformed life brings the fruit of the Spirit. But before that, we had the fruit of unrighteousness. We'll talk a little bit more of that. But anyway, in verse 15, the apostle laid down the principle of slavery. Now, slavery was very, very common. So this was like a no-brainer to those people. When he says, well, if you really want to know who a guy serves, or who he's the slave of, that he belongs to, that he has to follow and be committed to their will, watch who he obeys. Now, this is very practical. If we were in a culture where there were slaves, and somebody walked in, and he walked up to somebody in this congregation here and said to you, what do you want me to do? You'd say, well, obviously, he is that person's slave. He's a slave. He knew he was a slave, but he goes up and he seeks to do one person's will, that person's will. He doesn't come up to you or you or somebody else and ask you what you want him to do. He obeys the one to whom he is a slave. So he says, the way you can tell whether somebody is a slave is by who they obey. So then he gives us the two possibilities. There's only two. You can obey sin leading to death, or the obedience leading to righteousness. Do you know what he just told you? He's going to say it very expressly, very quickly here. But there's only two masters. There's sin and self, or there's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness. That's the only two choices you have. You can't say, well, you know, I'm under law. I'm not under law, I'm under grace, so I can do whatever I want. That's sin. Do you know that? Whatever I want is sin. If I am serving Christ, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want me to have fun. That's not what that means. What it means when I'm approached with things, decisions I have to make, there's two choices. Do I follow the Lord or do I follow sin? Or do I follow myself? That's the question. There's no third option. That's the important thing to see here. So he says there's two questions. When you look at your life and you say, whose slave am I? Who are you serving? Are you serving sin? Or are you serving God? That's a tough question. We can identify the slave's master by observing who the slave obeys. And you can identify your master. This is not so you look at somebody else and say, well, you know, I know they're not really a believer because They're not doing, that's not it. It's for you. Who is your master? Well, you can tell that by who you serve, who, what choice you make. There's only two possibilities, again, sin or Christ. For a slave to change masters, something, this is a very important principle, and he talks about it here, but we have to see it as it is. For a slave to change masters, there has to be something that happens. Now, we're going back to that culture of slavery. If you're a slave, you have to do, one of two things has got to happen. Sometimes you have an indentured slavery, and you have a certain period of time that you sell yourself to be a slave. And that time has to end, and you fulfill the requirement, and then you no longer are a slave to that person. You're redeemed. The other thing they did was call it something called malumission. We talked about this before, and that's where slaves would get jobs when they weren't working on the side, when they weren't working for their master, when the master gave them time off, and they would go and they would earn money, and then they would send that money to a temple, usually a pagan temple, and the pagan temple would collect the money and keep it. And then when they reached a certain amount, the amount of the price of their redemption, this person would come and they would pay the redemption price, and the slave would be freed to be the slave of whatever the god was of that temple. And because those gods didn't exist, that meant you didn't have to worry about anybody, you just served yourself. But that was the idea. Well, the third thing that could happen is somebody can buy you and set you free. Slaves couldn't just free themselves. They had to be freed through something happening. Something major had to happen. They could free themselves by having somebody else free them, and they could provide the money and they could buy their freedom. That's malumission. But that was the only way. So he says, but God be thanked. Please note those three words, but God, or four words, but God be thanked, because though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans 6, 16 through 18. When we put our trust in Lord Jesus Christ, God saved us, and then something important happened to each one of us. One of the things the Bible describes for us over and over again on what happened when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and when he saved us, and we were changed. We changed masters. We were freed. And that's the key thing he says here. And he wants to point out who's responsible. God be thanked. Well, I'm doing the believing. Yeah, you are. But God be thanked that you did it. God had to work in your heart so you would do it. It's an important thing to realize. I speak in human terms, he says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves of righteousness. Did I skip a whole section there? I think I did. Let me go back. I don't want to jump ahead too far. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, something happened. You'll notice he says the reason we are freed from sin and slaves to God is because God did something in our lives only he could do, and that was he enabled us to obey the commandments of the gospel. Now, that's kind of a shocking thought. We always think of the gospel as a free offer of salvation, right? Whosoever will may come, da-da-da, whatever. Do you realize God commands us to believe? Believe and be saved. He who believes and is baptized is saved. There's a requirement for us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Those kind of statements. We forget that there's an obedience that goes with our faith. What happens is we hear the gospel. Gospel says you have to obey. You have to believe in order to obey. And that's how we receive the gospel. I know we don't usually think that way, but that's really it. And when we believe that, then God, Christ saves us. Do you remember when Jesus came to Nicodemus? When Jesus comes to Nicodemus, what does he say to him? If you sum it up with one phrase, what is it? You must be born again. You know what that is? It's a command. You must be born again. It has to happen. You have to do it. And so we have to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now that, we don't think in terms of that, but that's true. We obeyed God when he called us to salvation. We came to him. And thus we became, instead of a slave of sin, a slave of righteousness. Please note, I didn't write this. I always get a little bit concerned because I remember preaching a message like this and had somebody come up to me and said, I don't agree with what you said. I said, what do you agree with? And they said, well, you said this. I said, I didn't write that. What do you mean you didn't write that? I mean, God wrote that. That's in His Bible. I didn't make it up. It's there, isn't it? It's in yours. You have to realize this is something we have to deal with that's important. So freedom and slavery, and he talks about that a lot in verses 19 to 23. So then he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have therein, or in these things, of which you were now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end there is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope I'm not blowing you away with this, but you need to get a hold of this. These people knew what a slave was. And so when he's talking about it, he says, I'm putting it in these terms of slavery because you are a human being. You understand that. It is like the weakness of your flesh in the sense that you can understand this, so that's why I'm using that illustration. The people knew what he was talking about. He was talking about slavery. Everyone, almost everybody in that culture was slave. You either were one or you knew one. It wasn't unusual to know slaves. Slaves were, it's been estimated, anywhere from 35 to 65% of the population were slaves, mainly because the Roman Empire was run by Romans, and they took over the world, and so when they conquered a territory, they took slaves. A lot of people were slaves, and if you were born into slavery, you were still a slave. And so they had a lot of slaves. And so that's he's making a point, and he's not saying all slavery is good. I always make that point because we always think, how can you use that as an illustration? Slavery is awful. We've been taught that ever since we were little kids. I remember going through grade school and being taught how incredibly terrible slavery was. But he's talking about people are committed to the will of another. So what should we do because we believe? And he's going to use a term that he uses more than anybody else in the Bible, and that's freedom. And when we think of freedom, sometimes we think of freedom as is defined by our society. Like the old me and Bobby McGee, freedom is another word for nothing left to lose. You know, it's nothing. You have nothing, but it's free. Well, that isn't freedom in Paul's sense. You know, freedom is always defined, believe it or not, by law. You know why America's a free country? Why we can do things more than other people in the other world, part of the world can? It's because of our laws. Now, if I'm free in this country, you're free in this country. But you know, if you drive down here to one of those four-way stops, and you run through the four-way stop, and you find a policeman who's inclined to enforce the law, which are harder to find these days than ever before, he'll pull you over because you're not free to run a four-way stop. You're not free to run a stop sign. But I'm free. But you're not free to do everything. I'm not free to kill somebody. I'm not free to commit sin with some people in some areas. Now, there's a lot more things that are not defined by law anymore because we have moved away from that. And because our people don't enforce the law as much anymore. But freedom doesn't mean lawlessness. That's my point. Freedom means I can do certain things. There is, we can get in some really deep water here. There's a lot of definitions for freedom, but freedom doesn't mean I can do anything I want. Freedom means I can do anything I want as long as it's at least in the sense in which we live today, as long as it's legal and as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. That's kind of where we line up freedom. But what he's talking about is freedom in the sense of our slavery to sin or our relationship to God. Our freedom is, if you're a slave to sin, you are compelled to sin. And the result of that sin is death. And that's the point we were making before when we talked about Romans 8, and we said that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You're not free to please God if you're not saved. The freedom that we receive in Christ is a freedom to obey and please God. That is an amazing freedom. We now can please God. We now can glorify the Lord. We now can walk around in holiness. Maybe not perfect this side of glory, but someday it will be. We know how we can please God. We now can please God. I just realized I have a, we know we please God. If you have that in the note, take the K out. We now can please God. Why should we do this? Why should we want to please God, not please sin? Freedom from sin. Because we have freedom from sin. So when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things in which you are now ashamed? What did you gain from your freedom to sin? The end of those things is death. You got sin, more sin, and it ultimately leads to death. It leads to unhappiness. I think that's a point that sometimes we need to emphasize, because we people think, well, you become a Christian, then you can't do some things, and it must be miserable. But if you really look at the world around you that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it should motivate you to want to reach them, because they are miserable. One of the things that struck me when we were out in the East, where there's very few people that know the Lord, is you walked around and very few people ever smile. And we used to say to each other, Kathy and I, they don't look very happy. You know why they didn't look happy? They were serving sin. Well, I'm free. I'm going to have part. I'm thrilled. I can have all this stuff. I am free. And in the end, there's emptiness and there's hollowness, and it leads to death, spiritually and otherwise. That's what he's saying about it. So what kind of thing did you get? All this stuff you did before you were saved that you're now ashamed of, what did you gain from that? Well, you gained a sense of guilt. You gained a sense of dirt, filthiness. You gained a sense of uselessness. There's some songs I used to listen to when I was a teenager. And I'm always impressed with that. You know, you ever listen to songs you listened to when you were a teenager? I was, in my teens, I was saved, but I wasn't living for the Lord. I was kind of fighting the Lord in that process. And he kept reminding me of that. So I think I was a believer then. But I would listen to songs, and there's songs that, you ever listen to some of these songs? I am, I said, to no one there. Man, that haunts me. You know what that says? I'm somebody, but nobody cares. I tell them I'm somebody, but nobody still cares. We live in a world like that. Everybody's running around saying, I'm somebody. I'm important. I'm significant. I have this. I have that. And all they have is emptiness. Why did I like those songs? You know why I like those songs? Because I was turning my back on God. And when you turn your back on God, there's nothing left. There's no hope. There's no reason to live. There's nothing that makes you happy. We watch a lot of English detective stories on our Roku. And the thing that always strikes me about all these English detectives, they're all pretty depressing. Why? Because all those people have no hope. You don't have God, how do you live in this world? You don't have Christ, how do you live? There's no hope. There's no reason for living. That's why he's saying, you know, you can live for yourself. And what do you have? Well, you have more sin, more lawlessness, and ultimately death. There's nothing to live for. But if you live for Christ, you're free to please God. He is, he exists, and he works. That's the important things. When we were slaves to sin, we were not free to act in any way to please God. We miss it. Isaiah 64, 6. I looked this all up and read the context again, because I know it gets quoted a lot. And I thought, I want to make sure I'm not quoting it out of context. So he's talking in Isaiah to the people that are trying to please God with their own self-righteousness, with their own, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and that's how I'm going to please God. and no real relationship to the Lord. So he says, but we are all like unclean things, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and in our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's nothing there. The only thing we can earn from God in our efforts is our death. So what happens when God saves us? Yeah, you really need to see one side of this is really depressing. The other side is really exciting. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, that doesn't mean that God is a bad master and all that. We are committed to doing his will. Having become those who are committed to doing his will, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Now, I do have to explain that. He doesn't mean we can earn salvation. Please always remember, this is where context is incredibly important. Remember what he did in chapters 4, the end of chapter 3, 4, and 5. How are we saved? Well, we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not works. He keeps saying over and over again, we're saved by faith alone, not works. Wasn't anything that Abraham did that saved him. Wasn't anything that any of us can do that saves us. We have to believe in Christ. That's how we are saved. So is he changing his mind? When I was in Romans class years and years, decades ago, I remember Dr. Wilson saying to us, oh, you know what happened here is Paul got up and he went out and he got himself a cup of coffee and changed his mind. And we all said, oh, Dr. Wilson, we think you've lost yours. He said, no, that's what people will tell you. Don't let them do it. Don't think that's what he's saying. He's not saying you're going to earn anything. What you're going to get because of all the things you do is the blessing of God, and you're going to enjoy eternal life. That's why I do something here that may confuse you. This means we're committed to doing his will. This means the result is eternal life. Paul is in no way saying that salvation is or eternal life is an earned thing. Again, don't prevent the point that he's made. You've got to remember this in view of that. The point is, you have been freed from sin, and with the help of the Spirit of God, you can now please God. You can have periods of victory over sin. It's not the only thing you can do. When you serve him by grace. You serve him by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and you can please him. I don't know about you, but that thrills me. I want to please God. That's the goal of my life anymore. I think about getting to the end of my life. I'm getting old. I'm feeling older and older after this surgery because I don't bounce back like I used to. But the thing you do, I remember a friend of mine who preached a message, and the whole message was, I want to finish well. And I'll tell you what, I was in my 40s then, late 40s, middle 40s, and it struck a bell with me then, but it really strikes a bell with me now. I understand what he was saying. He was getting ready to retire. I want to finish well. I want to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish in my life. We can do that. We can please God. Most important thing when you get to heaven is not whether you had a Cadillac or a Mercedes or anything else, or had the biggest house on the block, or the biggest bank account anywhere, or the best-looking wife that ever exists, even though I have that. Even the best of every... We picked up the pizza. This is an excursus, which means it doesn't follow. But we picked up a pizza yesterday from Little Caesars, and they put on the most bestest pizza anywhere. And I said, you know, I really should have... made that a trademark, those words. Because those are the words I invented to describe my wife. She's the most bestest ever. She's bester than all the rest is. But anyhow, that's why she's the bestest. But that's for free. But the point is, we can really please God. And when you get to heaven, you know what the most important thing is going to be? You can please God. You know what the greatest testimony in the entire book, the entire Bible is, I think? Where it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, and he left this testimony, he pleased God. Do you know how Paul is spending his whole life aiming at that goal? And kind of what you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the valedictory message. I've done it. I finished the course. I fought a good fight. I did all of it. Why? Because God did it in me. But the neat thing is, I pleased God. I pleased God. You are free to please God by obeying Him, by being committed to Him, and you can really enjoy eternal life. I really mean that. I don't think you earn it. I think you enjoy it. Let me give you that thought in another way. In John chapter 17, you find the Lord's Prayer, not the one you learn how to pray in Matthew 6, but this is as much the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is praying. And this is what he said. I want to just read 2 and 3. This is Jesus. He's lifted his eyes to heaven, and he's speaking to the Father, and he says, as you have given him authority, he's talking about himself, him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. What is this eternal life? We say, well, eternal life is living forever. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. Jesus died on the cross for me, so I'm going to live forever. That is eternal life. But there's more to it than that. That's the neat thing. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is he saying? He's not saying that they can know about you, that they can know you. Now, there's two Greek words for know, and you can fight about this because oida and gnosko are kind of intermixed. Sometimes they're interchanged. So you can't say this absolutely. But generally, gnosko is to know by experience. Oida is to know kind of absolute knowledge. It's kind of dry if you compare it to... I always think of gnosko as you put your hand on a hot surface and you learn what hot is. You know what I mean? There's an experience there. This is that experiential knowledge. This is usually used... Gnosko can be used when you're talking about people. I know my father-in-law. I know my mother-in-law. I know them a lot better than you know them. You know why? Because I really know them. Now, I use the same English word, but the know is not know about them. The know is knowing them personally. I know how they think. I know where they're thinking screwy, and I know where it's right. I know my wife. I know her really well. I love her. Know and love can be almost equivalent. You know that? When we read in Psalm 1 that God knows the way of the righteous, he's talking about knowing it intimately, loving those who are walking righteously. So knowing is that kind of thing sometimes. Knowing God is living a life filled with God. Really getting to know him better, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, knowing God. God is a personal God. David says, he is my God. The great thing is that doesn't exhaust God. He's David's God, but he's my God too. But do we really know him? I think that's what Paul's talking about. You really want to know God? You commit yourself to doing his will. And the thing you're going to find out, if you've come out of sin, you've been converted, you're not trying to earn your salvation, but you're doing this because you want to please him, the one thing you're going to find out is the more you try to please him, the better you know him. You know how he thinks, you know what he does, you know what his values are, and he changes your want-tos and your values. That's what Paul is saying. You want to have victory over sin? Seek to please God. Because the more you strive to please God, the less you're going to like sin. Less hold sin will have. Less time sin will be able to get a hold of you. But the harder your battle will be, because sin will work harder to get you. But that's really what he's talking about. That's the knowing. If eternal life is a life filled with the knowledge of an eternal God, with a relationship with an eternal God. I use my wife as an illustration way too much. But one of the things that I've enjoyed over the last 44 years, we've been married 44 years now, is I've had a life filled with a relationship with the most wonderful person I think that ever was created on planet Earth. filled with my wife. I think my relationship with God is even greater. I can't see him. I can't touch him. But that's what it needs to be. So much more. Now, am I there? No. Do I want to be there? Yes. But you know when this is going to be complete? When we get to heaven. Years ago, there was a hymn, a song, that Steve Green sang, God and God Alone. And I love the one verse, God and God alone will be the joy of my eternal home. He'll be my one desire. My heart will never tire of God and God alone. That's what eternal life is. That's what will make heaven, heaven. You see, we've come so short. That's what we've got to have. Paul said, this is what you can have. So what are you going to do about it? What kind of slave are you? Finally, Paul sums this all up with this one statement that we all quote for in our evangelism, but actually it was first written to believers to remind us the wages of sin is death. Now, when we explain evangelism, we usually say, well, that's spiritual death, and it is. But it's more than spiritual death. It's physical death, too. One of the things that strikes me over and over again, and we keep getting warned about this, when we mess around with sin, the end of sin is death. Well, I think in the short term, it can be sort of a death of your relationship with Christ until you make it right, if you're saved. It also can be a death to your better knowing Christ, better knowing God. And if you do it too much, if you live only in sin, then I think there's reason to wonder who your master really is. That's what he's saying. See, it's important you do all those things that I told you about because the bottom line is this. You are enslaved to the person you choose to obey. So who are you obeying? He's being practical here. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation. He's not saying, but you're going to lose your joy. I'll tell you that. But he tells you, if you want to please God, this way to do it. That's what he's talking about. So that's why he sums it up that way. This is true. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Again, he said it. That in 4, 3 and a half, the end of 3, 4, 5, and now the end of 6. So that whole statement up there is not you can earn salvation. But boy, you can receive joy in serving the Lord when you try to please him. Now, I thought I'd stick in one thing to annoy you maybe, but do you remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? This is kind of his warning to them in Corinth, just like this was kind of a warning to them in Romans. You got to make sure who you are, where you are. And he says in 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And now he's going to stomp all over their feet. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Point is, sin's there. You got to overcome it. You've got to use the resources God gives you. This is not something you do by yourself. Remember our verses in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation. Do it with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will it and to do it. We do it together with him. That's what this is about. But if it's not happening, if you're not doing that, then you better check whether you belong to him. I had a couple things here. I thought about this song that Vic taught us a long time ago. I remember when he first taught it. I cannot remember how long ago, but it's been a long time because I've been gone a long time. It was when I was here the first time. But I remember when he came with this song, he said, we got to learn this song, and he started teaching it to us. I sing a new song since Jesus came. I serve a new master. Do you? That's Paul. That's Romans 6 right there. I serve a new master. I wear a new name. I walk a new road. I have a new goal. I know a new peace down deep in my soul. You know that song, right? We can sing it, right? We're going to sing another song too, but this one is cool. I sing a new song since Jesus came. I have a new master, wear a new name, walk a new road, have a new goal, have a new peace down deep in my soul. You need a bass for that last line. That's a wonderful song. But that's what he's talking about. And I think the real question he asks all those Romans, and each one of us, we got to look in ourselves, in our heart of hearts. Don't look in somebody else's. Look in yours. Who are you obeying? Who are you committed to doing their will? Who? Is it sin? Or is it God? Only choice. Is it sin? Or is it righteousness? Is it sin? Or is it holiness? That's the question we have to ask. Whose slave are we? That's the question he wants us to ask. We're going to sing Breathe On Me, Breath of God, 259, in just a second. We're going to pray real quick. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you have done so much for us. And these thoughts are really hard on us. They're really rough because in our heart of hearts, we want to serve you. But we're going to find out in the next chapter happens frequently with us where we want to do one thing and we do another. And although we are responsible and although we are culpable, we recognize that sin is very real and very strong, very powerful. And I pray that you'll help us as we wrestle through these passages to understand the victory we can have, the fact we can please you, that we can have peace in our hearts, that we can have a relationship with God that fills our lives with joy and fulfillment, that gives us a reason to live. We can have that. We only want it. I pray that you'd help us to really want it, to put these things into practice in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.